The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Holy God, Heavenly Father, in the waters of the flood, you saved your chosen, and in the wilderness of temptation, you protected your Son from sin. Renew us in the gift of baptism. May your holy angels be with us, that the wicked foe may not have power over us. Through Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
Reading from Genesis. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 25 responsively. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. None who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I have trusted all the day long.
Remember
not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
You
lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly your way. A reading from 1 Peter. Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteousness for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey. When God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The Gospel of the Lord.
I'm privileged a couple times a week to lead chapel for the preschool children, and 50 or 60 little ones gather here on Tuesday and Friday morning, and it never ceases to amaze me as I watch them come in how they don't get the concept of taking your place. They come down this aisle in a nice, sweet little row, and the first child goes in and sluts right here. And then the teacher says, "Move down," and they move down, keep moving, come on, keep going, you know, put your feet on the floor, move down. They don't understand. They just don't get that sense of making space not only for themselves, but there's also other people that they need to make space with. But it's not just children who have a problem with that. Several years ago, I was worship coordinator of an ordination, and there were several bishops and a whole ton of clergy. And I was in the narthex, and my job was to line them up, you know, crucifer first, and then, you know, and then the bishops at the end, and it's like herding cats. Finally, I just said, "Find someone that has a stole your color and stand next to that person." So at least they got the concept of standing next to someone. It was crazy. These were adults who are used to processing, but they still couldn't find their place. I don't know. I think some of the difficulty in finding our place or staying in our place stems from the fact that we're just thinking about ourselves. You know, that I'm the only one, wherever I am is the right place to be. And we don't think about the others who are sharing space with us. And of course, we want to be in front. Just if this isn't part of the human condition, if you don't think this is part of the human condition, just step back and watch people in the grocery store at the checkout line. But we can also talk about knowing our place in relationships as well. Why is it that people don't RSVP to invitations? Because we think, of course they know I'm coming. We have this sense of superiority that they wouldn't have invited me if they didn't want me, and of course they want me, and they will know that I'm coming. And maybe it's a sense of wanting to be in control or not wanting to be in control. We don't always know what place to take. So why am I talking about this on the first Sunday of Lent? Well, this year, all of the first readings from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Scriptures, celebrate the covenant relationship with God. That relationship that we have in a covenant sense, not a contract, not an agreement, but a love relationship, a covenant relationship. And as we see through these different Sundays, we'll hear how the covenant is marked. A rainbow, writing on stone tablets, a test of faith, a decree of a pagan king, a softened heart where God writes his word, and finally, a servant who speaks a word to the weary. The relentless desire of God to be in relationship with us is the theme of these readings from the Hebrew Scriptures. The relentless desire of God to be in relationship with you. Lent is a season of covenant making, and covenant marks our spot, marks our true place with God. Lent is not only a season of penance, a season of commemorating the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness, but Lent is also a season of knowing our place in that covenant relationship with God. The first covenant story that we hear is the story of Noah. This is one of those Bible stories that we all think we know so well, so we don't really listen to the story. We don't really pay attention to it. Everybody knows some of this story. Even people who have never touched a Bible in their lives know something about Noah. I remember when I was a child hearing Bill Cosby's comic rendition of the Noah story. Anybody remember that? Anybody ever hear that story? He's down in the basement with his power, zoom, zoom, making his boat, and God keeps interrupting him. He goes, "What? What? Why are you talking to me?" Making his boat. And we all see the cute toys of Noah's Ark, you know, maybe like a puzzle or little pieces that we put into the boat with the giraffe's neck sticking out of the window, and murals on nursery schools and preschools of Noah's Ark. They always show those animals coming two by two. And it's all cute. And who doesn't love a rainbow? You know, we love this story. But it's not a nice story. This is a terrible story. This is a terrible story of death and destruction. The art murals and the little pictures that we see of Noah's Ark and the sweet animals never show us what's floating in the waters of the flood. Everything else. I was thinking about how Noah must have felt in that ark. You know, we always talk about how he felt because it was so noisy and there was no bathroom and there were all these animals, and how bad that would be for him. I think that's the least of the troubles that Noah was feeling. Imagine knowing that you and your family are the only people left. Sounds like one of those zombie movies or something. You're the only ones left. And your friends, your neighbors, everything that you have known has been destroyed. This is a terrible story of death and destruction, but it's also a story of mercy and grace. Like the creation story that is a few chapters ahead in the book of Genesis, where God, and in this story too, God reaches his hand out over the waters of chaos and establishes a covenant relationship with the people that he has created. Not only the people in this story, but all living creatures. In fact, the whole earth. God makes a covenant not only with humanity, but with all living things and the earth itself. And the sign of that relationship that God wants with humanity and the creatures and the earth, God hangs up his bow. Like in the old Western movies, when the sheriff has gotten rid of the outlaws, when they're no longer a threat to the community, the sheriff hangs up his gun, no longer needing that weapon. God, no longer needing a bow and an arrow, no longer needing the flood waters that would destroy everything, God hangs up that bow in the sky as a sign that all creation can rest secure, that all creation again knows our place with God. I remember being told that the rainbow is to remind me of God's promise. But as we listen to this story, and if we read it carefully, as we heard this morning, that God puts the rainbow in the sky as a reminder to God's self. The scripture says, when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the sky, in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. I will see it, and I will remember. But the rainbow does offer a sign for us as well. It reminds us that God remembers us, that God has not abandoned us. It's a sign that God's memory is more powerful than our forgetfulness, that God's desire for life and for resurrection is stronger than our desire to be first in line, our desire for destruction of others. God placed the rainbow in the sky as a sign that the floods would never again cover the whole earth. The rainbow is a bridge for us over the troubled waters of our lives. We know what it's like to venture out into troubled waters. Sometimes we willingly place our boats in unknown waters. We apply for admission to college. We sign up for a class in something we've never done before. We move to a new city. We take marriage vows. In parenthood, we make promises for our children. Sometimes we begin a journey, we put our boat into troubled waters that we do not choose and do not desire. We find our boat in these troubled waters of a relationship that has become toxic. We lose our job. The doctor calls and asks us to come in for a consultation about some unsettling things they saw in our test results. Our addictions take control of our lives. The ache and the loneliness and depression just don't seem to go away. Sometimes our boat in troubled waters is our own choosing, and sometimes it is not our choosing. Now, the churchy word that we use for this place, this space that we're gathered in, is nave. This is the nave of the church. It's a Latin word. It means ship, where we get the word navy. This meeting place where we gather for worship reminds us that we travel in this ship, in a community of travelers. We are a group of sailors of every age and place, in the past and present and the future. At St. Peter's by the sea, we are privileged to have We have a building that has many reminders that this is the nave, that we are on this ship called the church. Our lights, our ship lanterns, the pulpit, the bow of the ship, the lectern is the binnacle or the compass on the ship, the shape of the building itself with the rafters, like the undercroft, I don't know what you call the rafters of the ship. The rafters of the ship, the hull of the ship, the portholes in the doors, everywhere you look, there is a reminder that we are on this ship. Now, I don't know the whole story of this model ship. If you ever noticed that, there's a ship model hanging over the font here. I did a little Google search to find out where did this tradition come from, to hang models in churches, ship models. And there are over 1,300 of them hanging in churches in Denmark and other places around. It's very popular in Northern Europe. And they were often given as a memorial for someone who had died. They would hang a ship in the church. Or as a thank offering for safe passage by sea. But whatever the reason, it's true of all of the models of the ships and all the motifs that we see here, that it's a metaphor for the universal church. Those on board the ship of the church must weather storms and waves and tumults, but the ship, the church, will reach the shore beyond. The church will weather the storm. The church will come to a safe harbor. And this is all true because the mast of the ship is the cross. Jesus who stilled the waters of the Sea of Galilee, will guide this ship through troubled waters of our lives. Noah made it safely over the seas, and God placed the bow in the sky to remind God's self of that covenant relationship between God and us, between God and all creation. And God is merciful, and God is faithful to that promise. We who have been drowned in the waters of baptism do not have to be afraid of the choppy waters of life. God has called us by name and adopted us as his own. You are my children, my beloved. God made a promise, and God is faithful to that promise. So whenever you see a rainbow, remember that God is seeing it too, and God is remembering that relationship between you and God. It's like a wedding ring on your finger. When you see that ring, you remember your relationship with the person with whom you share that ring. It's a reminder. When God sees that rainbow, God remembers that he is in love with you. Deeply, relentlessly in love with you, and wants you to be aware of that love and to respond to it. Here, in this ark, with the promise of God's mercy and the God's love ringing in your ears, this is your place. This is your place. Amen.